Thanks to the choir and the musicians this morning for the music. Music is such an integral part of worship, and I couldn't help but think that next Sunday, our son Patrick, who was 2 years old when we moved away from New Sterling, is being recognized at a reception for his 30 years of service as music director and organist at First Rock Hill Church. And if I never had an appreciation for music before, he has given me one over the last 30 years. Mary and I always get, Mary's here with me this morning, and we always get a bit nostalgic when we get on the old mountain road and start back this way. And we began to talk about how things had changed along the way, whose houses were whose, and which houses were new, and which businesses were new. And then we came into the fellowship hall, or to the educational building, and went into the restroom, and I looked in the mirror, and I realized how much things really have changed. It was exactly 50 years ago, during the fall, that my comfort zone was uprooted with a pulpit committee from Rock Hill. We were in the midst of what we called a spiritual development campaign, and it embraced the stewardship season. The church was flourishing. Mary and I and the family were so comfortable and so happy here at New Sterling. And after about 3 or 4 months of the Holy Spirit's direction, we were plucked up and sent into a foreign and strange land, very much like Abraham. The years there were sometimes challenging. We remained in that pastorate for 34 years. But God blessed that ministry as he blessed Abraham. And we came to realize that there is a time to be planted and a time to be plucked up. And all of those times are within God's hands and in his sovereign direction. And we're grateful that we have always kept a place in our hearts for this congregation, and for all that this congregation has meant for us, and all that it did for us during our time here in preparation for a longer ministry. And so we are so grateful to be back today to celebrate your homecoming and 229 years of service in this place. And it's so good that some of you are still here who were here back in the mid-60s. Scripture lesson today is contained in Genesis chapter 12. You'll recognize it, I'm sure, as the call of Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This ends the reading from the Old Testament lesson. Recently, Mary and I received a note from a friend who happens to be 93 years old. She dresses like a teenager. She drives a little sports car convertible. She's a dear lady, a very loving lady. And in that note, she spoke to us about some common interest we had. And then at the very bottom of that note, there in boldface type, were these words: each of us will be a blessing to the other. And I was struck by those words. In fact, those words were the genesis of today's sermon. And it gave the biblical reference as Romans 1:12. And somehow, those words just did not sound familiar to me as being a part of the first chapter of Romans. And so I went to my Bible, and sure enough, it was different. And I looked in all of the translations that I had in my office, even the contemporary translations and the paraphrases, and none of them were translated in that way. But the time-honored translation that has withstood the test of time reads like this: that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And then I went back and looked at the context of that and discovered that Paul began that letter to the Romans sometime about mid-first century. And he began this way: "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." And so that's what I want to talk about today and what I want us to think about together: how that we can bless one another by encouraging one another in our common faith. The word blessing today has moved from its original environment of the sacred to the secular, from the spiritual to the mundane, from the church to the checkout counter, from the scriptures to the vanity automobile license plates. And today on the street, it would seem that those expressions mean little more than good luck or some vague expressions of goodwill. And yet every time that we hear those expressions, "have a blessed day," or as we say in the South, especially when we mean it in a positive way, "bless your heart," do those expressions not somehow, nevertheless, stir within us, deep down beneath the surface, some feeling about their genuine, authentic meaning as they're used in the scriptures? And do they not remind us of the fact that we all have been blessed by God, blessed to be a blessing in His service? I looked up in my concordance out of curiosity how often that word blessing is used in the scriptures, and I found that there were 3 pages, triple columns, of biblical references where that word is used. It begins back there in Genesis and the early chapters when God completed creation and He looked at it and declared it good and blessed it. And then in the 12th chapter in the call of Abraham, He blessed Abraham and He promised to make Abraham a blessing to those who would come after him. And then we turn over to the book of Psalms, and the very first psalm begins: "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but delights in the law of the Lord." Or in the 103rd psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." And then turning over to the New Testament, we discover that it was Jesus who blessed people when He laid His hands upon them and healed them, when He took little children up into His arms and blessed them. And then at the night of His crucifixion, when He instituted the sacrament, the scriptures tell us that He took bread, blessed it, and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take and eat and do this in memory of me." Finally, on the very last page, the last sentence in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, "The grace of Jesus Christ be with all of God's people," a blessing from God to His people. And so it is that a blessing is a word in Scripture that is always charged with spiritual power because it has its origin in God. And so when the minister gives the benediction, it is a blessing that comes directly from God. Now, a blessing can be tangible or intangible. It can be visible or invisible. It can be direct or indirect. God blessed Abraham directly, and he blessed his descendants and the peoples of the earth indirectly through him. But however those blessings come in life, they always originate with God. And the first visible witness of how God has blessed us is his gift of creation itself. Some of you probably have had the good fortune to visit the western part of our country, and if you have, you know that the beauty of the topography there is unmatched anywhere else in the nation. The mountains, the formations of rocks, the beauty of the desert even, the waterfalls, even the sunsets, all of those things remind us of the beauty of God's creation. Before time began, the wonder of the invisible world rested in the mind of God, ready to be revealed at creation. And at creation, time and space began. And from that time forward, every tree, every mountain, every stone, every stream, every star in the heavens, every evidence of that creation has blessed us and has been a feast for our eyes, a feast for us to enjoy because of his benevolent power. And when we are sensitive to those things, when we take the time on a daily basis to look around us, as Mary has always reminded me, look up at the sky. When we view the beauty of all that God has given us, again, it's a great feast to enjoy, and that blessing is renewed within us time and time again. God gave us his creation for our enjoyment, for our use, for our care, and he gave us dominion over all of his creation. The second witness at the very heart of God's creation, the miracle of his creation, is the gift of life itself. Our very presence in this world is a primal gift from God. To be born is another of his miracles of creation. And how many of us have not been either present at the birth of a child or been nearby at the birth of a grandchild and held that child in our arms with tears in our eyes and realized that it's a new miracle, another miracle of God's creation all over again. And that's why that we place such value on humankind. And that's why today that we are so disturbed when there are those throughout the world today who place such a small value or no value whatsoever on human life. And that's why today that we hear those expressions that Black lives matter, and blue lives matter, and gay lives matter, and all lives matter because we're all children of God. Children whom God loves with an everlasting love. Children whom he will never let go. And that's why we set aside in the ARP Church a special Sunday to celebrate and to remember the sacredness of a human life. The third manifestation of God's blessing is the incarnation of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When God sent his Son to take the form of a human being and to live in our midst, to experience life as we experience it, and to give himself literally and suffer and die on our behalf for our salvation, if we're willing to place our confidence and our faith and our trust in him, what a blessing, one that is unmatched in any other way. Our associate minister in Rock Hill, during Barry's sabbatical during the summer, preached a series of sermons on the book of Revelation. Why he chose that topic, I'm not sure, but as he went through the book toward the end, he began to talk about how that in the strange language and the symbolism of that book, how that we had portrayed the evil and the terrible events that have occurred and still occur in this world and in this time. And he talked about that judgment scene that is portrayed when we all will be called before God's throne and be called upon to give an account for how we have spent our lives or used our lives, and how that all of us will stand condemned in the sense that we have not lived up to the potential that God has given us, but how that Jesus Christ, God's gift of salvation, will be there to be our mediator and to announce that he has paid the penalty for us and that he has given us the gift of salvation. The fourth means through which God bestows his favor upon us is through other human beings. Remember again those words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "I long to come to you in Rome to bring to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you in your faith so that we might be an encouragement each to the other in our faith," or so that we might be a blessing each to the other. Some of life's richest blessings come to us on the lips and from the hands of other human beings. Acts of kindness performed through the love and the care of those around us, sometimes even perfect strangers, have blessed all of us. John O'Donohue he died at the early age of 52. He was an Irish Catholic who was well known for his writings and his public speaking, and he had a unique gift to express many of the things that we often feel in this life in a way that was very meaningful. We have several of his little books that we sometimes use in devotion. He's written one that's called "To Bless the Space Between Us." And in one of the chapters where he talks about how that we bless one another, he wrote these words: "There's a kindness that dwells deep down in things, that presides everywhere in places we least expect. The world can be harsh and negative, but if we remain generous and patient, kindness inevitably reveals itself. Something deep in the human soul seems to depend on the presence of kindness. The word kindness has a gentle sound, a sound that seems to echo the presence of compassionate goodness." And I think that all of us know what O'Donohue meant when he talks about kindness having a compassionate goodness, a gentle sound. When someone is kind toward us, it's almost as if they encircle us with a sense of love and caring. There's no negative judgment. There's nothing harsh. It makes us feel that they not only understand us, but that we are a person of worth. And I believe that kindness is at the very heart of the blessings that God is able to impart through us to other human beings. And I believe that's what's meant by blessed, to be a blessing. We began to use years ago now on our church publications in Rock Hill this little phrase, blessed to be a blessing, because we believe that that was a part of our mission, that we were blessed as human beings and as God's children in order to bless others. And what we meant by that, and what I think the scriptures mean by that, is that any act of kindness, any expression or gesture of goodwill done in the name of Jesus Christ is a means of blessing another human being. I'm talking about something different from a greeting, a handshake, or a hug, or a hello, how are you today? But I'm talking about something that emanates from the core of our being because we care about another human being. And sometimes I think even the presence of another human being can bless us in a special way. As I wrote the sermon, I was thinking about two of our older members in the church in Rock Hill. One of them was a member of that pulpit committee which plucked me up from here 50 years ago. He and his wife both died within a year. They were in their 90s, 92 and 93 years old. And they lived lives whose very presence blessed us in that congregation and blessed everyone whom they met, because of their inherent goodness that came from knowing God through Jesus Christ, their Lord. Now, most of us are aware when there is some overt act of or gesture of kindness that really does bless us. If someone gives you $1 million, you know that you've been blessed and that you were unworthy of it. But we're not always aware of how we are blessed on an everyday basis. It's not always apparent, because the script of our lives is not always visible at any given moment. Paul said that we see through a glass darkly, and how true that is. We may not be aware of the very thresholds or junctures where people have invaded our lives in a way that have changed the course of our lives. But when we look back over the course of a lifetime, and that's one of the advantages, by the way, for you young people of growing old, you can look back and realize not only how God has blessed you, but if you have entrusted your life to Him, how that He has led you and directed you every step of the way. Several years ago, with Mary's urging for 5 or 6 years before I got around to it, I set out to write my memoir, and some of you have seen a copy of it. And what I set out to do was essentially give a chronology of my life and leave a record for my children and offspring. Kierkegaard said that life must be lived forward, but it can only be understood backward. And I discovered in doing that, it took a couple of years to go through and do that, but what I discovered was that I could look back and actually pinpoint certain junctures along the way where God had blessed me through individuals. To give you an example, when after my first summer out of seminary, in the midst of seminary, after the first year in seminary, we had preached at a little church called Pleasant Hill. Our first child was born there, and we packed up and went back to Due West, and I had a little trailer. We backed up to unload it at our apartment in Vetville, and if you've lived a long time, you may have experienced Vetville. If you haven't, you should have. And as we were unloading that trailer, Dill Allison, the new dean of the seminary, drove up, and he got out and took one look at our offspring and commended us and congratulated us. And then he said, "Bob, I have a request for a supply down at Edwards Memorial Church in Casey on Sunday. Can you go and preach?" Now, remember, we'd come back from working that summer. I had $50 and a bonus check in my pocket, and that's all there was between us and starvation. And I immediately said, "Yes, I'll go." And he said, "If they like you, they'll ask you to be their supply." And they did. Well, it enabled us, with God's blessings, to continue our studies in seminary. And then as time went on, I went to my first pastorate, and Dave Sides and William Presley came down and uprooted me again. And that time it wasn't so difficult because I was in a small church and they didn't understand the term change, and came to New Sterling, which was a 300-member congregation based compared to 75 that I'd been where I'd been preaching. And we came here and we were just delighted. The people just were so welcoming. And I thought the world was coming up roses. And one day one of the elders came and sat down in the office, which is now the Sunday school office. His name was Will Pope. And if you knew Will, he had a way about him. He said, "If I knew something that would help you, would you like to hear it?" And I reluctantly agreed, and Will said, "Some of the people around here don't think you're too friendly." And I said, "My goodness, Will." I used to come down from the manse down to my study early in the morning, and there were a few fellows who would get here before I came out of the house and stand around out in the yard there and talk. And I would walk by and I would say, "Good morning." And anyway, Will said, I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, some people think you are too friendly, that you don't speak to them." And I said, "And anyway," he said, "they want you to come over and shake hands." And believe me, I've shaken everybody's hand since then that I can get hold of. And he was right. I had no idea that I was offending these people. And I came to realize in my early years when I would go to synod that the people who made me feel welcome and wanted were the older ministers who bothered to come and shake my hand and say, "Hello, Bob, how are you?" Will Pope's visit that day blessed me in my ministry. And I could go on. There was a time when I was facing some challenges in Rock Hill early on. The road was a little rocky. And an older minister called from a nearby town and said, "Let me take you out to lunch." And he did. And he said, "How are things going?" And of course, he knew. And he said, "Well, Bob, what you need to realize is you've got to earn the respect of those people. You've got to earn the respect of your people before you can be a pastor, before you can expect them to follow you." What a blessing that was. And what a transformation it made in my ministry there. And then sometimes God even uses us to bless other people. After I retired, I was asked to conduct a wedding in Greenville, South Carolina, for some friends we'd known in the church there when I was interim after my retirement. And we went over and did the wedding and went to the reception. And after the reception, we were getting in the car and my cell phone rang, and it was my son Patrick who said, "Dad, one of the young men who grew up in the congregation has been in an accident. He fell. He's in the hospital there in Greenville in critical condition." And Mary and I went directly to the hospital. His parents were there. They had driven from Rock Hill. They were distraught, and we were able to offer some comfort to them at that time. We went on to spend the night at Bon Clark, and then 2 days later, we came back through Greenville, and I was able to be there by that young man's bedside with his parents when he breathed his last breath. God used me that day to give them the comfort and to surround them with prayer and love without any warning or preparation for me ahead of time. God uses us to bless one another. How many of us are aware of the people who pray for us every day? How many of us are aware of the fact that there are people who are praying and thinking and loving you in some way that you may not be aware of in your daily task? And there's one other area that I want to touch on briefly, and time is short. And that is the fifth channel of blessings, which is Christian fellowship. The book of Proverbs says that a friend sticks closer than a brother. And there is no climate of understanding and care better than that of Christian fellowship within the church, the body of Christ. And I know that when we were here at this congregation, in our experience, in every congregation that we've been in, that there is nothing better than the care and the warmth of Christian friends. And I want to say to you that that care and concern of Christian friendship is developed in the small groups in the congregation, Sunday school classes, circles, the choir, Bible studies, and you have an opportunity there in that climate not only to get to know one another, but to get to know one another's needs and to pray for one another and support one another in your times of crisis and trial and trouble. And to illustrate the point, our grandson Rob, who, those of you who remember Lisa when she was here, it's his son, her son. He's 27 years old. He lives in Charleston. About 3 months ago, he had a viral infection of his heart that damaged the heart severely. And prayer requests went out to Christian friends all over the country. And people have been praying fervently for Rob and for his recovery. He's been under the care of the best cardiologist at the Sanger Clinic. Last week, he got a glowing report. He's making great progress. But we know that it was a result of the prayers of Christian friends. Friendships that had been developed through our family, through our daughter's family, and through the families of friends that all of us have known throughout the years. Finally, God has blessed us with the beauty of His creation. He's blessed us with the gift of life, a life to enjoy and use, and He has blessed us with personality and special gifts that are unique to our personalities. He's given us the gift of life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And yet, with all of these things, it was Jesus Himself who said, "To whom much is given, much is expected." And so you may ask this morning, how on earth could I be a blessing to anyone else? I'm just a normal, ordinary human being who goes to work every day and cares for my family. Well, I want to suggest that it is not arrogant or conceited or vain to think that God can use you and bless others through you. All it takes is a willingness to be that conduit. A willingness like Abraham to respond to the call to go out not knowing sometimes what tomorrow will hold. And the promise is that if we are willing to make that commitment, that He will bless us and make us a blessing to others. Let's pray together. God, You are so good to us, and You've extended Your mercies to us in every circumstance, in every situation. We give thanks for those blessings. We give thanks for those dear saints who've gone before us here in this congregation, who have blessed each one of us, and who have helped to frame and to mold and to make us who we are today. We thank You for the opportunity to be instruments in Your service, and we pray Your blessings upon peoples throughout this earth today, especially upon those who need to experience the kindness and the love of another human being. For we ask these in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.